Welcome tonight, and we are in the very end of our biblical courtship series, which has really delved into the realms of marriage and relationships, friendships, all different aspects of building lifelong relationships, much of which is applicable to every married couple, just reminding the things that are important, as well as for those who are yet to be married, which there are a few of you running around in the congregation, that there might be some helpful advice and biblical counsel. And we began in this series with much biblical, I guess you would say the basics, or the what I called the cornerstones of biblical courtship, and dealing with how to build the right kind of foundation on Christ, and understanding the importance of biblical wisdom from parents and pastors and wise counselors, and just a multitude of counsel, as well as seeing the importance of putting Christ before courtship and not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, understanding that that means at its very minimum never to marry somebody that wasn't a Christian, but as really how we should look at it, as really focusing more finely on the things that we have in agreement biblically, and to have more like-mindedness between believers, and looking at this process of courtship, that the term courtship is not found in the scripture, but the principles that we're trying to use a term that is distinct from the modern day dating culture, and that is not healthy, and many of us can attest to that as being participants of it. It's not something that we should glory in the days of our youth, when in reality we had a lot of poor choices that could be testified of amongst the congregation and the people that went about it just as the way that they knew growing up, where boy likes girl, girl likes boy, they pair off and build a relationship that lasts a couple of weeks until something happens and somebody new comes in, a transferee in the seventh grade, and all is lost and crushed hearts and all those types of things. It's just foolishness. And then as time goes by, it gets typically even worse and more involved. And in the day we live in, very much in a sexual nature is frequently the outcome. So looking at defining what is a different model and changing, really seeking to change, as it were, the culture of the church. And the hopeful thing is that we're not the only ones seeking to do that. That would be, I know some of you might be thinking, if we're the only ones that do this, things aren't looking very good. All right? Some of you got that. Some of you didn't. All right? There was a slight tinge of humor there in picking on the young people in our church, especially the young men. But thankfully, there are other Christians that that are desirous of doing things differently. And I would say this, that if you are convinced of the biblical merit of seeking to build relationships that our foundation is on Christ, and the foundation is on the relationship being with your parents and with the other individual's parents, that even if somebody has never been taught biblical courtship, if there is ever a time where a godly individual is met and there is an interest that is expressed and is brought to, say if you're the young lady, it's brought to your father, and he can then guide them in the process of biblical courtship, even if they've never heard teaching on it before. So it's not something you have to say, okay, the person that I meet has to be already schooled in these things. That may make it more helpful, or at times not. It just depends on the situation. So the question that I posed in the last evening, which really these last several evenings have not been sermons as much as they have been just a time of teaching kind of those practical principles, those ones that a lot of times we're putting too much stock in rather than on the real hard and fast biblical truths that we can say, thus saith the Lord, on. And some of the things that are preferential, people want to cling to and do it that way. And that's just a wrong-headed reaction. I've seen a lot of different material, got a hold of some different lists that people have created, like, this is the checklist for my family. Here's the, 22-page document that once you have filled out this, then you are able to potentially court my child, my daughter, or whatever the case may be. And there may be some merit to those things, but the reality is it's about relationship building. Fathers building relationships with potential suitors for their daughters, and fathers protecting their daughters from the wrong kind of suitors is really where it's at. It's about relationships based upon Christ and using much wisdom, and not the time to try to be Mr. Nice. You should always be generous and kind as a Christian, but you shouldn't feel like, well, I just want to be nice to this person, so I'm going to let them marry my daughter. Right? There are times to be nice. It's like when you have a candy bar and somebody doesn't, you give them the candy bar. When it comes to your daughters, you just don't be that kind of nice. And all God's men said, amen. Amen. That was not all of God's men. All right? I hope that you would prefer your daughter enough that you would not just look at the situation like you want to be, oh, this is a nice guy and I think he's reforming, so we'll give him a shot. No, that's not how you want to operate. So the question that I've posed the last time and this time is, are they ready for engagement? Some of the questions to ask are, number one is, in this process of biblical courtship, is the relationship with God where it needs to be? Right. One of the things that I think we forget is that our walk with God has to be something that is a constant. Right. You would think that there are times when your walk with God would be at its zenith. But the reality is, things that become very important to us can sometimes replace our relationship with God and become a form of idolatry in our life. Right? We've been asking God, as if, for instance, we're asking God, begging God, give me a new job, I'll honor you with all of my heart. And then you get the new job, and all of a sudden you forgot God because the job is consuming you. And there you are, your relationship with God has waned because you've got the job that you were praying for. Right? Or you go to Bible college. You realize that a lot of people stop walking with God in Bible college. In fact, I have read recently more than one article about how to stay a Christian in seminary. Not just because you're being taught things that are wrong. That wasn't the point. The point was is that you're so busy studying for this theological future that you forget that you're supposed to be a Christian now. Right? That any training or any advancement for your future has to do with the present as well. And the things that you do on a day-to-day basis matter. So same comes with regards to relationship. People become enamored with their potential spouse that they are now, even in a biblical courtship, a wholesome courtship, and all of a sudden their relationship with God begins to take a back seat. Fellas, girls have a potential for doing that. Right? They're and vice versa, but I'm just speaking to the men here. That's why there are admonitions, like in Proverbs chapter number 31, Proverbs 31, where King Lemuel's mother taught him. It says, Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Obviously, there is an indication of give not thy strength to women in an immoral way. But I think there's also a measure of truth that we need to not give away our strength to women, in the sense that we begin to pursue the woman rather than pursue God and allowing God to help us to pursue the woman. If that makes sense, we trade them. If you're all with me, say amen. Amen. All right, good. Number next. In this, not only is God important, but we looked at the importance of relationship development. Where are you? Is there a marked growth in the relationship in different areas of your life? Are you since you've began a biblical courtship, since you've began having a deepening or a developing relationship with this person, are you greater friends now than you were when you began? If not, you should halt the process and say something's wrong here. This is not a good pattern. There are these things that at the beginning should be oftentimes easier than they are when life happens and things get difficult. Communication. Are you able to communicate with one another? Do you seek to understand and not just to be understood? If you don't think this is important, I've been married for over 18 years, and I know that communication is vitally important. And you may talk, but sometimes you don't communicate. And I know that there's many ladies in this room, because I think it's particularly on the men's side that we fail in this. We fail to communicate with our spouses. Okay? Do you try to avoid talking about serious things because conflict always arises? There needs to be, before marriage takes place, before engagement takes place, there needs to be serious conversations about life beforehand. Okay? Fellowship, spiritual fellowship. Has your relationship increased your love and fellowship with God? Or has it been detracting from that growth or taken away from it in a negative way? Romance. Are you romantically affectionate towards them? I mean in a pure way, but I think it's still something important. If you have no romantic attraction to the person, in their whole person, their personality, their looks, their laugh, all those things, then there's something that's not working there, right? That is not the supreme thing, and some people would not even mention that because it's kind of obvious that there is that kind of attraction. That's not the hard part. But I would say that if it's not there, then you should say something's not right in this situation. Okay? My attraction, my desire should be growing. And I would say even your admiration for them should be growing. And then we looked lastly at the biblical roles involved in the relationship. Do you both willingly desire to take the responsibility you have as a man to be a husband and a potential father, and as a woman to be a wife and a potential mother, and to know what headship in the relationship is, and to know what submission in the relationship is, and how those things work together, and if they are not there, how much disruption and heartache will be caused in the relationship. So, and then I pose this last question. Can you imagine, in a healthy way, the woman you're pursuing being the mother of your children and the man being the father of your children? And by that, I mean in the sense that do you respect them in such a way that you would want them to be your children's father? Right? Do you respect them enough that you like the way that they treat other children? Do you think that they would make a wonderful mother? All right. I remember there was a list that was given to me some time ago, and it had several different things on there that were kind of repellents to courtship, and one of them was needing to be real with children. Kind of like the guy who shows interest in children because he wants to have the interest of the girl who's interested in the children. It's phony, right? It's not real, right? It's like the man who, you know, who's trying to attract the attention of a young lady, and so he's, you know, carrying a puppy around because he wants guys, you know, he wants the gals to talk to him because he's got a cute puppy and he really cares less about puppies, right? Just be genuine, and you need to be that with children that you're around. Don't just, you know, say, "Hey, I heard this in the message one time, and so I'm going to start patting the kids on the head really hard and saying, 'Hey, kid, how are you doing?'" But really, genuinely grow and develop and mature in your love for children. Is there something humorous going on here? Quiet down in the deaf section. All right. Then, Tonight I want to just kind of launch into another aspect. It's one that we've approached long ago in the series and the importance of it, but it's kind of recognizing that it wasn't just important for having biblical counsel when you get into a courtship. I think it's very important that you understand biblical counsel from your parents, your pastors, and wise counselors is something that needs to be ongoing in the relationship process. Right? It's not like you go to counsel and you say, what do you think about this idea? Well, there's a big difference between what do you think about this idea, and then we've been pursuing a biblical courtship relationship for the last 6 months or the last year, and with the parents' blessing and always doing things right and above board, seeking to be pure and all those things. But it doesn't mean that the counselors are now somehow disconnected. What you want to know is, are they giving you the green light? Right, it's a simplistic illustration, but a green light says go, a red light says stop, right, and a yellow light says not yet, proceed with caution. Right, those are all lights that could be given to you by loving parents, by loving elders, pastors, wise counselors in the church, and their counsel should not be neglected. Right, I think. I'm not talking about the extreme situation where there's some type of overarching rule where there's no one ever going to be good enough and it's something that's gone beyond spiritual wisdom and godly wisdom. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about it just in the general situations of life, not the extreme situations. If you don't have the green light from the people in your life that should matter, do not proceed. Right, it's like typing, you know, it's like getting a tattoo idiot across the forehead before you get married. Don't do it. Okay? There is wisdom, and not only wisdom, Proverbs says, but there is something else. Safety, protection in seeking godly wisdom. Wisdom and safety is the gift that wise counsel brings to the table, not just in pursuing a spouse, but in navigating all of life. These are proverbs that we need to remember, and we need to practice even after we're married. We need to seek wise counselors. Parents are still there to be honored and to seek counsel from. Pastors and wise counselors are still there to seek counsel from. In Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 14, it says, where no counsel is, the people fall. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is safety. I think it's important to understand, too, that the kind of counsel you get matters. The kind of counsel you need is not to go to all your four best friends and say, what do you think? You may get that, but that should be far down the rung on the ladder. That was English; it was just mixed up. All right, of importance. I think it was even this week that I believe it was this week, heard a message when I was with Russell and Brother Heilman and Brother John. And I think it was mentioned there, or maybe it was another message I was listening to. Sometimes it all merges together. About King Rehoboam, I believe it was, who sought counsel, and he neglected the counsel of the wise old men, but he received the counsel of the young men, say, hey, you be more cruel than your father. Will you make him look like a weakling? Rather than to bless the people. And the wise counsel was so much better from the older men. But he neglected it because he wanted to be accepted with his peers, and he wanted to feel that it was going to feed his pride, which is oftentimes what peers do. They tell you what they think they want you to hear, not what you need to hear. So where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is protection. And I just want to remind you, as we have many times, and I don't say this because I think marriage is a negative thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. I think it's a positive thing. But if it's not the right thing, it is a long time. Right? If it's good, it's never long enough. Right? And if it's bad, it could not end any sooner. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, may be your daily prayer. And you don't want that to be. You want it to be that you are thankful. You want one more day. You want a time with the wife of thy youth. It brings joy to your heart. So there is an importance of having that kind of safety. In Proverbs 15 and verse 22, Proverbs 15 and verse 22, it says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Right? You want what you're going to do, what you've purposed in your heart to do, what your desire is. You want it to succeed. You want it to prosper. Then seek wise counsel. What you think you have or what you think you might attain may not be what you think it is if you don't seek wise counselors. Have you ever been so gripped by something? Maybe it was love. Or maybe it was you were convinced in some, you know, business. Probably most of us at some point in time were convinced at one point that, you know, with this network marketing scheme, we're going to just succeed. I know that there are more than a few of you that thought, this is it. This is the business. This is going to be the one. And you couldn't really see the danger points. Right, you couldn't see the traps. You couldn't see the ditches on the sides of the road that everybody else could see. And you didn't want to listen to the counsel because your idea, your purpose, it was so euphoric. I mean, it could not be any better. The vision that you had. I mean, did you see the sign on the side of the road? It says you can make $30,000 a week from your home in 10 hours. I'm expanding it just a little bit, but you've seen those kind of signs. You see them in the paper. Hey, sure, I got 10 hours a week to earn $30,000. You bet. And even though that may be an exaggeration, there are things like that we think, this is it. I'm going to sell knives that are thousands of dollars and everybody's going to buy them from me. And I'm going to destroy every relationship I have in the meantime, convincing them they need to buy them. And they really are good knives. They may be. But you may not see everything everybody else sees. That's where counsel is important. And if you sell knives for a living and tithe, keep selling knives. Amen. Just don't neglect counsel. Biblical counsel is wise. Proverbs 24, I'll give you one more. Proverbs 24, verse 5. It says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." This has been the verse that's been on my name placard as a little boy. It was on my wall, now it's on my desk. "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Okay, he's obviously a king. He's saying, I need to seek wisdom and understanding. I need to have wise counsel. And then before I make my war, my battle plans, I'm going to seek the multitude of counselors. I'm not just going to depend upon my strength and my wisdom. Right, the very person who has been a wise man that's strong and a man of knowledge that increases strength, he is the one seeking counsel before he makes his war. Right? If you're the president of the United States, you have generals that know more about warfare and more about the things that go on in a battlefield and about how to conquer an enemy, then they know more about it in one hand than you do. Probably you need to seek their counsel, right? And this is the same is true when we go to make our battle plan for life. We need to seek the counsel of others. So do you have a green light? This cannot be stressed enough. And if you seek their counsel and they say red light, probably you would be wise, especially if there was in the multitude of counselors and they were all saying, red light, red light, red light. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You would be a fool not to listen. This is where I think you need to go in beforehand saying, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to trust your word and I'm going to trust the counselors that you've placed in my life to the point where even if it was a red light, I would listen. Because at that point, you're probably not in the frame of mind to make the wisest decision because of being enamored or whatever the case may be. Do not neglect the importance of their counsel. To do so is, like I said, I was not just pulling that out from my brain to stamp a tattoo idiot across your forehead. It really is what would happen. In Proverbs 22 in verse 3, it says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Simple meaning those who are easily moved. They're simple in their understanding. They're not listening to counsel. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." In Proverbs 27 and verse number 12, Proverbs 27 and verse 12, it says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." You're going to face a punishment. You're going to face the consequences of your own actions. And then the ultimate counsel that we need to green light from is God. We need to realize that all things are from Him. And I thought of Romans chapter number 11. In Romans chapter number 11, the Scripture says this. Romans 11 and verse 33. The book of Romans deals with many things. Obviously, it's largely about salvation, the sinfulness of man, the sovereignty of God and salvation, and the working of God in all things, working all things together for our good. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches," in verse 33 of chapter 11, "both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" Sounds similar to Job, doesn't it? "Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?" And who gave first to God anything? No one did. Who's been His counselor? No one has. His wisdom is infinite. Therefore, it would be wise to seek wisdom from God. You want the green light from God. In verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You say, that has nothing to do with relationships. That has nothing to do with biblical courtship. Well, if you believe that God is Lord over all, it has everything to do with everything. Because all things are from for of Him and through Him and to Him are how many things? All things. "To whom be glory forever. Amen." We need the counsel of God. The next, in biblical pursuing, are you ready for engagement? You need to ask yourself, how have you been with conflict resolution? And if you say, "We have never had a conflict of any kind," then I would say, you're not ready to pursue marriage yet. You say, "What do you mean? Do you mean we have to have conflicts? We're supposed to have fights and we're not to be yielded to the Spirit?" By conflict resolution, I don't mean that there's some big blowout. I just mean that you hit bumps in the road and you deal with them. Everyone who gets involved in pursuing marriage will find out that everyone else is a sinner. You don't have to wait till marriage to find that out. Have you worked through the difficulties with good effectiveness? Say, well, maybe you're pursuing a relationship right now. You say, we've really not had any fights. I'm not talking about fights. But when you talk about difficult things, you have to have conflict resolution. Even if you're not really in disagreement, you have to work through them. It's part of life. Okay? Let me give you some ideas, some things that we've talked about, but how are they going in the process? Have you dealt with cultural differences? Maybe there's somebody pursuing a relationship with somebody from a different cultural background. I was coming back from Bible study on Wednesday. I stopped by to study for a little while at a coffee shop. I won't name which one because I'll be teased. And it was the same coffee shop that when I taught in Puyallup every week, I would stop at. And there was always a group of Russian young adults that are there from their church. Slavic Gospel Center, I believe, is the name of the church in Tacoma. It's a big church and largely from immigrants from the former Soviet Union and different Slavic countries. And always had a good time talking with them. And so this time was the same. And I said, I thought you guys always met on Tuesdays because this is Wednesday. And they said, well, we meet on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, different group. And I said, wow, that's great. I said, I used to talk to some of the folks, maybe they were your siblings or things a few years ago, and always enjoyed having good Christian fellowship and talking about Russia, talking about Ukraine and Belarus and different things like that. Well, here are people that whose parents grew up in a totally different culture. They've immigrated to the United States, and I use them because a lot of times when we think about cultures, you think about simply different races. And it's not about the race. It's not about the color of one's skin that I'm talking about the cultural barriers you have to deal with. Though those may come up and those may be realities that you have to realize could be, you know, something you face people's prejudice towards and things of that nature. But they are things you need to discuss and really work through beforehand to the best of your ability. Somebody can be from Russia, and maybe you're a Caucasian and they're a Caucasian, and your upbringing and your cultures are very different. Right? If somebody grows up in Africa, for instance, whether they are Afrikaan and they're white, or whether they are African and they're black, and they move to the United States and they are believers and they love Jesus, even if the person they're pursuing here is of the same race or of different race, there's going to be distinct differences in culture that you have to deal with. Right? Dr. and Mrs. Moses' oldest son, Amos, married Jennifer. And Jennifer is very much from America. She did not grow up in Indian culture. She's a wonderful woman. And Amos is a godly, wonderful minister of the gospel. And he grew up in India. And they met, I believe, when he was in Bible college or sometime thereafter. And they have a wonderful marriage. They have a young family. But I think the Moses would attest, they've faced some difficulties, cultural difficulties, even going to churches, unfortunately. Because of the fact that they come from different cultures, and some people frown at that. And I would say this, they frown at it without any biblical warrant whatsoever. Amen. That does not negate the fact that you have to deal with different cultural differences in an honest and forthright way. Because there are differences. Right? That's part of the conflict resolution. If there are things that you absolutely believe, I want to do this all my life, and that's a cultural, you know, no-no in another place, you have to work out how you're going to do that, right? If holidays conflict and all those things that you may think are trivial and love will conquer all these things, you have to understand, it just doesn't work that way. God can conquer everything, but just that euphoric state of we are in love doesn't conquer everything. Commitment conquers those things. Working through differences conquers those things, but there needs to be a real, open, honest, forthright discussion about differences. Okay? Conflict resolution also needs to deal with sexual history. If you are saved, we are a people that know we are sinners, and we're a people that also know that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether you are pure, you're a virgin or not, needs to be known before you marry. Okay? It doesn't mean that one has to exclude one from marrying them because they're not in the same position of purity in their past as another, but it could be. Whether or not one decides that an individual's past would cause them not to desire to marry another is not the main issue. In the sense of just their decision. The kind of prejudice And now I just talked about not, you know, the kind of wrong kind of prejudice, but now I want to talk about the good kind of prejudice. And it has nothing to do with race. It has to do with decision making. The kind of prejudice should be used as the Lord leads, not negating the grace of God. Right? Here's how I want to explain this. You may believe and acknowledge that another individual who has been impure and has had many partners and things of that nature, because they were unbeliever, they lived a part of the world, much like we find in the Scriptures, a lot of the believers in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, they came from perverse backgrounds. Right? Ruth came from the Moabite people, a people inaugurated or coming into existence because of incest between Lot and his daughter. It was not a great people. It was not a great background. It wasn't a great heritage to come from. Okay? So the point is not to negate the grace of God, but at the same time, it doesn't obligate you to say, I have preserved my purity my whole life, and now because of grace, I have to marry them in spite of the fact that I've always committed myself. I wanted to marry somebody else who was pure and never known anyone. Okay? That kind of prejudice is not negating the grace of God. Right? It is a good kind of prejudice that is acceptable to be exercised, to choose. I may care for them, and I think they're wonderful people, and I know God has forgiven them, and they're gloriously transformed, but I'm going to choose to marry somebody who's never known another. There's biblical warrant for that kind of prejudice. And I would also say there's biblical warrant for somebody to say, we have examined everything, we know the cards are out on the table, we understand their past, and we praise God for His grace, not only in their life, but in my life, and I believe it's the right thing, and my parents believe it's the right thing, and we're committed to a relationship. Knowing what the past is, I think that's also an acceptable option. But it has to be done in a judicious and a prejudicial way, where you talk about the facts openly. This, by the way, I don't think this has to be the first time you meet somebody. They come to your parents' house for the first time. You don't have to lay everything out. But before it goes to the time of engagement, these kind of things have to be discussed. To know the history, so that when you go forward in the future, you know better how to pursue things and how to deal with difficult feelings and things of that nature. I believe it's also important to talk about offenses that may have happened to you in your life that could potentially impact your marriage in profound ways. I know this is biblical courtship, and we've been laughing a lot and we've been having fun, but these are serious things. If you were a victim of rape or molestation or abuse at the hand of family or strangers or whoever it might be, those are not issues to hide. Those are issues that need to be brought to the forefront when that relationship has, I would say, ripened to the place where, you know, before we go any further in pursuing marriage and engagement and things like that, we need to talk about some difficult things that have taken place in my life. And those things should be taken in and treated with the utmost of care and tenderness for the person who has been offended. And if statistics say anything, there's a good chance that you might marry somebody who has been raped, molested, or abused in some way. This is a different situation altogether than in dealing in a prejudicial way with somebody who, by their own choice, has been sexually immoral. My personal conviction and belief is that somebody who has had something done to them, or they have been attacked in those kind of ways, as I've just mentioned, I don't think that they should be held at fault one bit. And I don't think that they should be, and I would go even far as to say this, I don't think that they should be discarded to the side as unclean because of those offenses. The reason that those things need to be brought to the forefront is not so that we would discard them, those people, as damaged goods, be they the man or the woman, but so that a future spouse may know the areas that could require even greater care and sensitivity. And then those are situations, really both of them, I think of one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible is that of Boaz redeeming Ruth. What a glorious picture of the kinsman redeemer. What a glorious picture of Jesus and His grace redeeming a Moabitess girl who followed her mother-in-law. And understand, her mother-in-law, I believe, wrongly said, go back to your people. She was saying, go back to the pagan god worship. Go back to the sexual immoral lifestyle. Go back to the burning of small children to your idols. Go back to the pagan extreme of your culture and find a husband. That was putting a husband above the God that Naomi knew all about. And it was where Ruth says, my people, your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. Right? Where you go, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Right? And if aught but death part thee in me, you know, let this be done to me. She made a vow because she saw the God of her mother-in-law, even through her sorrow, that was more valuable than having a future husband. And she went to Bethlehem knowing the chances of marriage were impossible. And yet, we can never forget those beautiful words found in Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. With God, all things are possible. And He restored Ruth with a husband who was standing in strength, is what his name means. And he was one who redeemed her. He was older than her. And he was knew what he was getting into. And he willingly took upon him this lovely young lady named Ruth. And God, in His grace, chose to have her be the mother of a child born in the lineage of Jesus, a Gentile, worse than a Gentile, a Moabite, whom had followed hard after God. I just want to say the same thing is true with people who have had immoral past and they have been gloriously redeemed. It may be that there is a young lady that has a long history and she needs a young man who may be lily white pure, who says, because of the grace that has been bestowed to me, I want to bestow it to her. I know that even with my lily white background, I need grace every day. And I'm going to redeem her. And it can go the other way around as well. And that needs as well to have that green light of the wise counselors. But let us not neglect the Bible in making our decision. Marital status is important. Are they married? Well, then they shouldn't get married. Are they biblically free to remarry? Have they been abandoned, I believe, by an unbelieving spouse in 1 Corinthians 7, 14 through 15? Are they widowed or widowers? Are they free to remarry? Yes. Should they remarry? Yes, unless they're over 65 or 60. I can't remember which one it was. Right? It's better for them to remarry so that they're not in other people's business. Right? This is something that God's Word clearly teaches. It's a sin against a young woman who's 20 and her husband dies and 25 or whatever the case may be, and they tell her, you cannot marry. That's unbiblical precedent. So you need to determine those things. Understand that there may be people that you shouldn't marry. There may be people that are divorced because of hardness of heart, and they may be divorced young, and God's Word teaches that they should not remarry, and they should reconcile. You need to realize that God's Word may be tough sometimes, difficult, but there are reasons for it, and you need to follow. Then, next, do you have a unified vision for life? particularly young ladies, when you get married, you're saying, I'm going to join his vision. I'm going to join with what he is called to do. If you have the idea like, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and he's going to do what he's got to do, then you need to go back to those biblical roles and understand if that's what you're thinking, you're approaching marriage from a totally unbiblical standpoint. You have not one precedent in the Scriptures to follow. To acknowledge that you're going to join in with the man's vision and you are going to become one, so much so that you're more than a team. You are in perfect oneness one with another. So ladies, you need to ask the question, can you join in with the young man's vision, or does it fail to grab a hold of you in such a way that you would be willing to give up what you are doing to collaborate with him for the rest of your life? If you say to yourself, you know what, I would be happier not joining his vision, then don't get married. Don't think, well, I'll get married and then I'll change him. Right? He wants to work in the dish pit at the restaurant for the rest of his life. That's his highest aspirations. And if that's what somebody does for their whole life and it's a noble task, then praise God. But if that's not what your highest aspirations are, then don't pursue. Don't continue with the relationship. You need to marry somebody like-minded. Somebody is going to be suitable for them, most likely. But if it's not you, don't pursue out of guilt or any other thing. If you realize this is just not going to work, don't leave your father and mother and cleave unto your spouse. Right? Cleave unto the man or the woman. Don't do it. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If you're on totally different pages on everything under the sun, then just stop. Don't pursue. It doesn't mean that if you're, you know, pursuing a relationship and you have some different ideas and you're not exactly, you know, you realize that that's how it's going to be, right? There is a need for when two come together to realize that you are coming from those two different backgrounds and you bring two different things to the table, but you join together to be a stronger one. But if it is just polar opposites on everything, then do not proceed. Okay? And then this next one is going to sound obvious. Do you desire to marry the person? Say, why would you even have that in here? Cultural pressure. Peer pressure. It can happen. Seems obvious, but I think it's important to ask the question. Do you want to marry the person? Do you desire to marry the person? If you don't want to marry someone because everyone thinks you should, or because some extreme views of courtship that you think that you are now committed without the possibility of return, don't do it. Right? I want to caution here, because in this realm of biblical courtship, I watched a video not too long ago, and I thought, this is what I said to myself, this is weird. It was using the title betrothed, which I don't have a problem with. It's a biblical term, it's a good term, and I haven't really gone into it for a few reasons, but there can be a lot of confusion with it, and I thought, this is just weird. And my wife agreed. So we walk together. But there needs to be an understanding that just because you've began a courtship doesn't mean it's permanent. That is the time when, if it's not right, it should be ending. And I would say, until you commit your vows on the wedding day, if God tells you this is not right, or if all the, you know, the stoplights are coming on everywhere in your life and all the while, then don't go through with it because of some form of cultural pressure, because you will be miserable. That is not biblical. Okay? Don't marry if you are not, if you know that you are not supposed to. The last question, and some of you that are you've been married here in this church, you know what I've asked you. The last question on the wedding day that I ask is, do you know? I ask privately. It's the one time that I meet with the bride privately, briefly, and the groom privately, briefly. And I ask the question, do you know with absolute certainty that you are supposed to marry this person and you have the blessing of God? Or has the Holy Spirit spoken to you and told you you're not supposed to be doing it? Do you know that this is right? And I have yet to have one tell me this is not right. But I have in other realms of ministry, not performing weddings, but in doing counseling, I have had people tell me that I knew the day I was marrying that I shouldn't be doing it. I want to provide every opportunity to say, hey, it's better for me to go upstairs and say, we're going to have a big party today to celebrate God's goodness, but it's not going to be over a wedding. All right? The food's already bought. You know, everything's already set. Let's go fellowship and praise God that this is not a celebration of a future divorce in 2 years. Do not marry the person if you don't desire to. And then, lastly, parting words to parents. Yeah, I've used this illustration in our series on the work of the Fletcher. But the last step of a Fletcher is that his arrows are used by the archer. And I want to use the illustration of the fact that we who make the arrows or who are crafting the arrows are also going to be the ones that take them out of the quiver, and we're going to put them in the bow, and we're going to knock the arrow into the string, and we're going to pull them back before they're ready to launch, and then we're going to release them. But in that process, if you've ever shot a bow and arrow, you will know that you don't launch an arrow without drawing it near you. And I would say this, that as that time comes closer, we need to draw our children, adult children who are preparing for marriage, closer to us. At the same time, we've been giving them more and more responsibility and privileges and freedom. At the same time, there's another way in which we want to draw them close to us in a different way, where it's not just because I said so. It's I want to draw you closer in the kind of relational way that when you are launched out, you will honor me and you will want to seek my counsel and my wisdom. And I don't want you to feel like now you've got to this point and you got to figure it out on yourself. That's not how arrows are launched. And I believe that with our children, we need to draw them nearer to us as they're getting closer to the time that they will be launched, so that they will have that wisdom and guidance, so that they won't feel like they're out there on their own going on their own emotions, because those will be going in overboard or overdrive, most likely, to some way, in some way, shape, or form. They need to walk side by side with you through the entire courtship process. Don't think, hey, well, we've got it here, this is where we just let go. No, you give freedom and liberty for the courting couple, if you will, to develop the relationship within a safe confines and all those types of things. You have to allow some of that, but you need to have that constant where it's like, well, how do things go? What's being talked about? You know, in that relationship as it's being pursued, because you need to make sure that you have the pulse on the situation. So don't just say, my job's done. Bring them near. Walk side by side before they are launched out into the world. And I would say this, it's important, and I'm going to use two biblical illustrations, and then we'll be concluding. Parenting is more than just being present. I know that there are going to be times, and I am guilty of this, and my family can say amen, that there are times when I am present, but I am at the same time absent. Like, I may be sitting in the chair, but I am in another world. I could be doing emails. I could be on the phone. I could be whatever. I am there physically, which is a good thing. But at the same time, I am not engaged. And that's sometimes necessary in work and things like that. But we also have to moderate. And I know this is something I just confess I have to do better at. Because in the type of work that I do, it doesn't like end. You don't hear the whistle blow at the shipyard at 4:02. What is it, 4:02? Or whatever it is, right? And you go home, or you're working overtime or whatever, but there's an end time. Right? I always think about when I worked at Pepsi, the worst thing that could happen is that somebody ran out of soda pop or a machine started spraying pop all over the place. Right? But no shopkeeper was gonna have a divorce over the fact that the pop wasn't there. But the ministry is different. Carries different burden, different weight. And I need to work at the presence being there. More than just present, rather, being all there. But there's two illustrations in the Bible that all of us need to listen to. Especially fathers. Two men named Eli and Abraham. Eli, you remember, was the priest, the one who Samuel lived in his house. But he had two sons by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. And he was present, but he was disengaged in their life to the point where they defamed the things of God. They perverted the house of God. They did wicked and abominable things, and their father did not restrain them. He said, "Don't do that," but he did not stop them from doing it like a good father would. You can be that father. You can be the father who sees your son falling into the same traps that you were falling into when you were a young man. And you might say, "You shouldn't do that," but you don't stop him from doing it. Right? You're the one who says, "Hey, there's a landmine out there." You're not the one who says, "There's a landmine out there. Let me help you navigate through the landmine." You're present, but disengaged. This is Eli's testimony. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 22, the scripture says this: "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." That's pretty bad. "And he said unto them, 'Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with the men." And then it talks about the fact that Eli's sons were killed and his priesthood was cut off because he did not restrain them from doing evil. Don't be that kind of father. Don't be that kind of mother. Be the kind that are present and fully engaged. And like I have shared, all of us probably need to work on it a bit. Abraham was the other one. But Abraham was the exact opposite. God said, "Who can I use? Who can I bless and trust with great things?" In essence, in Genesis chapter number 18, in Genesis 18 and verse number 19, it's in the midst of dealing with all the issues with a promised son for Sarah and Sodom and Gomorrah and all the wickedness that was there. It says, "And the men rose up," in verse 16, "from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him." Listen to his testimony. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." What does Abraham's testimony reveal? That he was a father who would command his children. He had rule over his own household. They were not children running amok. He was not just present, but he was present and also very much engaged. And not only did his children, and he is the father of many nations, respect him. The God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we still talk of him. But God respected him, if I could use those words. God honored him because of how he ruled his own house. You know, in the New Testament, it gives biblical admonition to pastors that they would rule their own houses well, having their children in subjection with all gravity. Why is that such an important testimony? It's because if he can't take care of his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And he's to set an example to the believers of that care. Dads, parents, in biblical courtship, you have to stay engaged, so they can get engaged. It's the fourth quarter. You still got to play tough. Dig down deep and not give up. I want to pray. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the practical lessons, and I hope they were helpful tonight as we have studied the scriptures. And I pray, Father, that there might be growth and maturity in our congregation corporately and in our families and in those pursuing biblical courtship or desiring to pursue a relationship, that they would heed the warnings that are found in the scriptures, and they would seek the wise counsel, and they would deal with difficult issues, and they would remember in all of it the grace of Almighty God. I pray and ask this and the rest that we do this evening to be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.